Good morning.
Good morning.
It's hard to tell you how happy I am to see you all. I didn't say I couldn't tell you. I am happy to see you. I saw Maxine Williams over here, and she was telling me about another Maxine in the church at Tahoe. I'll be going there Sunday, so that'll be another joyous occasion. When I look around, I think to myself, excuse me, you future rulers, you kings and priests, you judges, it's fantastic. But we've got this old question about why we're here. I've got seven reasons why we're here. God admonishes us to be here. That's reason enough, is it not? And this is the place where He's placed His name. We seek fellowship in love. We do, we do. We want to sing praises to God. We've just done that. I think every song is a praise to God. It's a sermon. We pray for God's direction here. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we rehearse the millennium. We're here rehearsing the millennium on earth. Fellowship, kindred, and finally, we learn more about God's Word. It's that last reason we're here that the next few minutes we'll spend learning more about God's Word. And we follow Jesus the Christ. If you turn to Ephesians, second chapter, and the 19th verse, Ephesians 2:19, talks about our status. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. If you go back up to verse 18, it reads, "For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Could you ever imagine that you would have access to God the Father through His Holy Spirit? We do, we do. In verse 20, this is the reason that we can have confidence. And the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a residing place of God through the Holy Spirit. So we have a good foundation for why we're confident about what we're about. But how did this nation get where it got? Where it is. How did we get here? How did this happen to us as a nation? Well, let's turn back one page, in my Bible to the 5th chapter of Galatians. verse 18. Fifth chapter of Galatians, verse 18. But if we are led of the Spirit, you are not under the penalty of the law. We're no longer under the death penalty. What a tremendous thing that is for us. But here comes the reason why we're probably where we are. Both as individuals or as individuals, as a country, as a world. The following words are how we got where we are. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, right at the top of the list. How much pain and suffering is caused by adultery. But that's only one work of the flesh. Fornication. Sex among uncommitted mates. And then the other variant reasons. Uncleanness. Mental uncleanness. Physical uncleanness. Lasciviousness. Without license. People do things that have no reason for doing them just because they want to. Do your own thing. Idolatry. Idol could be yourself, even. Or others. Or in the case of global warming people, pantheism. We know what the word Pan-American means. That means all up and down Americas. North, South America, Central America. Pan means throughout. Pantheists claim that they worship everything. Birds, hills, trees. What is that? That's worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. We all appreciate what God has done. We can see it. We love it. But we don't worship the creation. We love it. It serves us. And it fits together because God did it. But we know who God is. Witchcraft. Harry Potter. Witchery. Necromancy. Speaking to the dead. We know that's not true. You can't talk to the dead unless it's some evil spirit. Hatred. You remember Dr. Ricks's warnings about this yesterday? Hatred creeps around. Variance. Just oppose it. Whatever it is, just oppose it. Variance. Emulations. Copy some way-off lifestyle. Emulate somebody else. Emulate a singer, a dancer. They have talent, true enough, but we don't need to copy them. Wrath. Remember Dr. Rich's warnings about that? He was clear about that. Strife. Physical attacks. You ever been physically attacked? Verbally attacks just as bad, but and certainly that would come under the category of strife. Heresies. Statements that aren't true. No matter how you've researched them, if they're not true, they're heresies. We have to decide for ourselves, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, whether it's a heresy or not. Seditions. Undercutting. Undermining. By now you're probably saying, stop. But Paul wasn't through yet. He continues his list. He says, envyings. We know what jealousy does to you. It causes strife, division, and calamity. Don't envy. Murderers. That's a long list, isn't it? It really is a long list. Not only in the streets of this country and in the homes and on the porches, but first-degree murder of 40 million babies. First degree because two people decided that they were going to take that action. That is first-degree murder under our own laws. Revelings. You've been to a wild, wide-open party lately? I gave that up a long time ago. Is there more in this list? Paul says, and such like. That implies to me that he's got a few more, but he didn't have time or he didn't have space to list them. Probably thought he'd lose people by that time. Well, I counted them. There's 17 works of the flesh. Excuse me. Well, fortunately, God has a plan. But here in verse 21 is the punchline. Here is the punchline, which I, Paul, writing to church, he was writing to the church in Galatia, which is central Turkey now. I tell you now, and in times past, and you probably could say, I'm telling you again right now. I've told you before, I'm telling you now, I'm going to tell you in the future. That they which do such things, this list of 17 items, will not inherit the kingdom of God. That, my friends, is a really true penalty. Now, we've all been there. Don't get me wrong. We were all sinners. And we still have that issue to deal with. But, as is God's plan, and to our benefit, we can read on in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, the opposite of the previous list, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And we know God is love. God represents love. And if we say we love God, you read this in 1 John, about the 4th chapter. If we say we love God and hate a brother, we're a liar. Wow. Love, joy, happiness, peace, no war, no strife. Hard to imagine. Long suffering. These are traits we need to practice, and I know you're working on them, and we continue to work on them. Tireless endurance. Long suffering. Gentleness. Kindness. I've kind of quit arguing about religion, quit arguing about what I think I know. That comes under that gentleness thing. You can't really argue about God. You can, but have you ever convinced anybody? Without the Holy Spirit, we won't get there. Goodness, good works, all fruits of the Spirit. Faith, You can't even have the right kind of faith without the Spirit of God. And I've heard many, many people talk on the subject of faith for 2 hours and never give the definition of faith. In Hebrews 11:1, the definition of faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the kingdom of God. That's faith. Meekness, submissiveness, not weakness, but when it's time to be meek, be meek. Temperance, moderation. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. There are only 9 in that list. We can conclude that twice as many attributes and actions by the human would lead to disaster. Well, if you go on to verse 24, and they that are Christ, that is His followers, have put to death the flesh, the works of the flesh, with those afflictions and lusts. Is it clear now how we got where we are? As individuals, as country, as world. If we live in the Spirit of God, let us also walk in the Spirit. We can trust God more and more about more and more issues. I've been in cracks many times. I didn't know what was going to happen, but lo and behold, we're covered. I could tell you stories about that, but I don't really have time. They asked me about the fan belt story. Let us not be desirous, in verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. We're not be jealous of others. That's foolish, according to these two lists. So what do we conclude? God, through Paul the Apostle, tells us this world, the specifics about what is wrong. You know, you hear preachers on the radio and TV, and they're vague about what's right, what's wrong. People don't even believe there's a right and wrong. People don't believe in Satan. Paul, and remember he was taught by Jesus Christ for 40 days, he gives us specifics about what's wrong. Not only for us as individuals, but our country and the world. And since God is the designer, the creator, the sustainer, He sets the rules. I'm glad about that, aren't you? God also tells us what is right because He is God, our Father, and through His Spirit, He shows us what's right. And I've said before, did you notice that there's twice as many attributes that does not lead to the kingdom of God as there are? Fruits of the Spirit. Actually, you know, if you think about it, it's easier to live by the Spirit of God and the fruits of the Spirit than it is the other list. It's less complicated, takes less energy, and besides that, we're dependent on God the Creator. Well, long ago, God made a deal with Abraham. If God could find a minimum number of righteous people, he'd spare Sodom and Gomorrah. Started out at 100. Well, how about 50? Well, okay, how about 25? Well, 10? Didn't happen, did it? Now, I'm fairly confident that through this church and through the commitments to Jesus Christ that you have, we'll find a lot more than 10 people when Christ comes again, but it depends on you, doesn't it? Depends on God, too, of course, but we can have hope in that prospect. So, one should seek first the kingdom of God. That eliminates that whole first list. And the rest will be added to us.
Well, good morning. I hope all of you have a wonderful feast with plenty of spiritual food. And as was just mentioned and was mentioned yesterday, the theme this year is 2 Chronicles 7:14. So let's get right with it. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people... Remember, this is God's answer to Solomon's prayer. Back in verse 12, then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer. Well, what was Solomon's prayer? Well, let's go back to chapter 6 and go over some of his prayer. Verse 19. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplications, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple day and night, toward the place where you said you would put your name, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. But remember, speaking of us here, we are the temple of God. And may you hear the supplications of your servant and of your people, Israel, when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. If anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act. Verse 24, or if your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and return and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to them and their families. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, we have this drought going on all over the Southwest, Texas and Oklahoma and Arizona and New Mexico. 115-degree heat this summer, just burning everything up. When they pray toward the place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. In order for God to teach the good way, he has to answer the prayer. If he doesn't answer our prayer, then he's not teaching us. He's not responding. We don't know he's listening. When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, and their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows his own burden and his own grief, we think of Joplin earlier this year. I think a lot of people knew their own burden and their own grief. We think of the damage from the hurricane and the floods up in the Northeast. they knew and still know their burden and their grief. And spreads out his hands to this temple. Then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive. And give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of the sons of men. That they may fear you to walk in your ways as long as they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. And I would challenge you to read all of chapter 6 and 7 to get the full impact of what Solomon asked and then how God answered. So God says, if, because so many people don't and so many won't, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves . You know, anciently, God changed Jacob's name to Israel, El being one of the titles of God, El, Eloah, Elohim. But we need to think of this today, here and now. Who is called by your name? Your children. And you are called by your parents' name. It is your family name. Now, nobody out here, as far as I know, is called Ringenbach, unless they're related to me. They're part of my family somehow. Well, who are God's children? We are. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Two witnesses, God's Spirit and our Spirit, witnessing together that we are children of God. Not that we are going to be, or we may be. He says we are children of God. So God is our witness that we are His children. Who are called by His name? We are spiritual Israel, the church. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The family name. So to understand 2 Chronicles chapter 7 today, God is talking to us. If we, His people, His family, will humble ourselves and pray, and seek His face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive the sin and heal their land. We look around at our country today and we see all the evil, all the crime, right up to the top of the government. As Isaiah said, the whole head is sick. And God is angry. But He says we need to humble ourselves. We need to remember that we are not without fault. We sin every day. We need to pray for ourselves and our country and seek His face. What does that mean, seek His face? Get His attention. That's the idea. When you seek someone's face, you're trying to get their attention. You know, hey, over here. Well, how do we do that? How do we get God's attention? Well, Job got his attention by being blameless and upright. And some people have said they sure don't want to get what Job got. But If you take a step back, do you think you are blameless and upright? If you take another step back, do you think that God sees you as blameless and upright? Only if we are clothed in the righteousness of His Son can He see us that way. And that's exactly what we need to be for God to hear our prayers. We have to be clothed in the righteousness of His Son and covered with the blood of Christ so we can enter that Holy of Holies for God to hear us. Psalm chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. So if we can put on the righteousness of Christ, because our righteousness is as filthy rags, we need the righteousness of Christ. And then God's eyes are upon us, and His ears are open to our prayer. John chapter 8. Christ is our example. In John chapter 8, and in verse 29, He says, "And He who sent Me is with Me. The Father has not left Me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." The Father was always right there with Christ, because Christ always did what pleases the Father. Well, in 1 John chapter 3, and in verse 22, He says, "Whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." We are here today keeping God's commands and pleasing Him. He looks down and He sees us here and He says, "Well done. You listened and you obeyed. You can follow instructions." That's good, because we're going to expect that when we become the teachers and the leaders in the world to come. So again, God tells us, if My people. Well, let's look at an example of just that. And Dr. Ricks mentioned this yesterday in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel has always been one of my favorites. Daniel chapter 9, and we'll look at what happened as he was praying, as he was about through with his prayer. In verse 20, see the result of what happened. "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel," who we know is the archangel Gabriel, "whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering, and he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved.'" So as soon as he started praying, God sent Gabriel. And he tells him, he is greatly beloved. Well, verse 1, in the first year of Darius, in verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So Daniel, the prophet, was reading Jeremiah the prophet. And this is what happened. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. If my people will humble themselves and pray. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land. He confessed and said, we sinned. The man greatly beloved. We did not heed the prophets, even though he was one of them. He did not place himself above anyone. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his ways, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster, for under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. He says, we, us. He included himself in the sin and disobedience. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. So here it is. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, they had not done so. All the time in captivity, they had forgot Solomon's prayer and his request and God's answer. Simply humble yourselves and pray and seek my face and turn. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. not for our sake, because our righteousness is as filthy rags, but for your name's sake, for your covenant's sake, for your mercy's sake, for your righteousness' sake, for your loving kindness' sake. When we decide to humble ourselves before God and pray, to seek His face and ask for forgiveness for ourselves and for this country, we need to remember it's not for us, but it's for Him, for His great mercy, for His name's sake, because His name rides on it. His reputation stands on it, because He's made the promises to us that He will do it if we ask and if we follow His instructions. His reputation is riding on it. He says, ask. It's the big if, because people don't and people won't. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay. For your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. And while he was praying, Gabriel shows up. Yes, if we, God's people, we who are called by God's name, if we will humble ourselves and pray like Daniel and seek God's face and say, O Lord, hear. O Lord, look and see the shape that our nation is in. Help us. Revive us. Save us. O Lord, forgive us and our nation. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay. For your sake and the sake of your people who are called by your name. If we will, then he will hear and act. If we will. Will we?
Good morning. Before I begin, brethren, I'd like to say that I really appreciate the love and the warm hospitality that you have shown my wife and I, and also the two traveling companions, Ruth and Perry Wilson. We go way back in God's church many years ago, and they travel with me quite a bit. And the love and warmth, we really appreciate that. And I have wanted for quite some time to come over here to Kimberly City and Branson. And after a light heart attack and a heart surgery a couple of years ago, I figured I better get out and get started, and if I'm going to make it. And we really enjoyed it so far, brethren. I am a late comer to ICG. I was baptized, my wife and I was baptized back in 1966. And then I stayed there for a long time. And I think 2000, late 99, I made my move and I came to ICG. And I told Mr. Armstrong, I had to come back to my roots. And I have enjoyed it all very much, brother. I've enjoyed it very much. And I told him that out there at the conference that he invited me to back in 2000, Tyler. And he asked me to also up at Lexington, Kentucky, asked me at a seminar we had up there to pencil in a place for a feast at Myrtle Beach. And that's the reason we're down there, brethren. So I started on it, and then he came down for a couple of days before he passed away. You know, he was there 1 year, a couple of days. And we've been down there. I've been there 9 years straight. And so I'm taking a break this year. So I'm going to sneak back in there probably on Monday. I'll leave here Sunday and maybe go back down there. But like I said, we were baptized in 1966, and we've enjoyed. I had to come back to my roots, and that's what I told Mr. Armstrong. I don't have any desire to go out and visit and be with these other groups. I'm sorry, but I want to be here. I want to be here. And I've learned a lot of people, even my mentor, I call it, Dr. Ricks, he's one too, Mr. Bernie Bukowski, you know, and many years ago, he was at the feast for the first feast like me in 1966, but I did not know him. But I got acquainted with him later, and I loved him dearly. And he taught me a lot, and he says I taught him a lot. But anyway, I don't know where I could or not. But anyway, brethren, over here in Branson and Kimberly City, you know, I wasn't born with four-wheel drive. Only 2 feet. And we were up walking a couple of days ago, and Perry and I were walking down the sidewalk up there. And I thought this area was kind of a flat area around the peninsula. Boy, you talk about a surprise, you know, like this. And I told Perry, walking along the side, I said, even the sidewalk is slanted. And I thought, well, yeah, I need training wheels to learn how to walk up here. But we did enjoy it. And, you know, you got to come up here probably months and years to enjoy everything that's up here. But we are enjoying it, brethren. But I had a completely different view. I thought this landscape up here was a little flatter. Brethren, I did have 3 sermons prepared for you today, and I couldn't decide which one to give. I prayed about it and went back and forth, all 3 sermons. I had a little sticker on it, Branson Ready. And then I got a letter from Dr. Ricks about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and he gave me a completely different a completely different theme to work on. So I had to start all over again. So if it don't turn out right, brethren, I'm going to blame Dr. Ricks, right? I'll blame Dr. Ricks. So anyway, I went back and started all over, brethren. In 2 Chronicles, Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, God's inspired word said, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their country." How many of our leaders, brethren, up there in Washington, D.C., know that this scripture is in the Bible? How many of our presidents over the years do you think would read this scripture and do what it says do? Today, in the beginning of my sermon, I want to talk to you about such a man. And brethren, believe it or not, there was such a man in the White House. A man of character, a man of deep faith in God. And he wasn't afraid, he wasn't ashamed about his faith. He wasn't afraid to say God's name in the halls of the government offices up there. And he would call out and go to God in prayer. And he would ask for a divine miracle, an intervention in his nation's affairs. And right here on this earth, brethren, he did that many times. And I'm going to prove that to you as I go along in the nation's affairs. And his name was Abraham Lincoln. I want, in a book that I've been reading, I don't know why I've just been reading and I just loved it, and then Dr. Rick sent me that scripture. And this scripture, 2 Chronicles, is a lot of times in the books about him. It's even down at the bottom of some of the articles. And I've been reading this book, and I want to read excerpts about out of this book to you. And it was a section on the United Cry of a Nation, Abraham Lincoln, and July 1863. A lot of you will probably remember reading this over the years. It says, things were not going well for the Union armies in July 1st, 1863. President Lincoln could not find a general who would fight the North. The North kept losing battles, and even when they were outnumbered, the soldiers, 2-1. On June the 28th, Lincoln had made General George Meade the commander of the Army of the Potomac, making him the 5th general to command a Union army since the outbreak of the conflict. Robert E. Lee, a brilliant military man, he said, had been Lincoln's first choice to be the general-in-chief of the Union army. But Lee had turned him down. He turned Lincoln down. Rather choosing to fight for his beloved state of Virginia now. Now General Lee and his army of Northern Virginia were marching toward Washington, D.C. Lee was still undefeated in battle, and everyone in the U.S. Capitol up there was worried about what the future might hold as he proceeded toward the Capitol. But Abraham Lincoln was not a man to worry. He was a man who prayed and trusted God and asked for intervention in prayer. After he was elected president on the day he left for Washington, D.C., he told his friends, "Unless the great God who assisted Washington shall be with me and aid me, I must fail." But he said, "If the same great God and the mighty arm that directed and protected him shall guide and support me," he says, "I shall not fail." I like that man's faith, brother. I like that man. "I shall not fail." He said, "Let us all pray that God of our fathers may not forsake us now." Being the leader of so great a nation in such time of terrible conflict, it had pushed Lincoln even farther and deeper and closer relationship to God. He wrote, "I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that all around me was insufficient for the day." So with General Lee marching toward the Capitol and the new commander in charge in the defense, Lincoln prayed. He humbled himself, and before the Almighty God, the great Creator, he said, and the ruler of the universe, he prayed for his country. And he wasn't ashamed to let people know it. And his prayers were answered, brethren. General Lee was stopped at Gettysburg, the battle that marked the turning point of the war. And immediately following the battle, Union General Daniel Sickles asked President Lincoln one day when he was talking to him, he says, "Were you anxious? Were you worried about the battle at Gettysburg?" President Lincoln said, no, I was not worried. Then he explained. He said, "In the pinch of the battle up there, your campaign up there, when everybody seemed to be panic-stricken and nobody could tell what was going to happen," he said, "I went to my bedroom one day and I locked the door and I got down on my knees before Almighty God and I prayed to Him mightily for the victory at Gettysburg." Excuse me, brethren, I had a terrible cold a couple weeks ago and I think I'm getting over it. He said, immediately following the battle, General Daniel Sickles asked him, and that's what he told him. He said, "I went to my bedroom and prayed." And he says, "I told God that this was His war." He said, "And our cause, His cause." But he says, "We couldn't stand another Fredericksburg or a Chancellorsville. And I then made a solemn vow to Almighty God that if He would stand by you boys up there in Gettysburg," I like that, you know, "stand by you boys up there in Gettysburg," he said, "I would stand by Him here in Washington, D.C. And after that, he said, soon after that, a sweet comfort crept into his soul that God Almighty had taken the whole business into His own hands and that things would go all right in Gettysburg, he said. "And that's why I had no fears about you up there. I didn't worry about you." What a man. What courage that man had and faith he had in God. Lincoln was not only one praying. He had already proclaimed April the 30th, 1863, to be a national day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer. He requested that all the people abstain on that day from their ordinary secular pursuits, he said, and unite in keeping the day holy to the Lord. And here is part of Lincoln's presidential proclamation. I'll read just parts of it. He said, "We know that by His divine law, nations are subjected to punishments in the world. But we have forgotten our God." He says, "We have forgotten our God." Can you imagine a president of the United States saying that? "We have forgotten our God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied our enriched our strength in us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. We have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to God that made us. President Lincoln also was a great godly leader. He knew the power of Christian unity. He knew the power of prayer. And he is asking the country to pray in unity, and the wholeheartedly praying to God during the time of battle caused God to honor his prayers. Instead of dividing the country, they became more of a united country. Yes, united in prayer. In his own words, he said, and you've already heard this on the first day, something similar. He said, "My great concern is not whether God is on our side." He said, "My great concern is to be on God's side." Be on God's side. And that's what we have to remember, brethren. We have to be on God's side. Signed, Abraham Lincoln. Brethren, there's no doubt in my mind that 2 Chronicles 7:14 was a favorite scripture of Abraham Lincoln. I really believe that. You see that throughout the writings about him. They'll put that scripture down there at the bottom. And I ask you today, brethren, where are the dedicated, convicted, God-fearing leaders like this man today in Washington, D.C.? Where are they at? You certainly don't see them up there in Washington, D.C., do you? Today, they can't even pray to God in Congress anymore in the very same state buildings up there where they used to have church service on Sunday morning. The state buildings up there, they had two services a day some days. Do you think you could get by with that today? I don't think so. I think you'd be thrown out on your head. So it's no wonder, brethren, God is going to punish this nation, the United States of America. And Abraham Lincoln also said in another speech, he says, "I am the President of the United States of America. Therefore, I am appointing and designating the last Thursday in September as a day of humiliation, a day of prayer and fasting for all people in this nation. I sincerely and earnestly recommend to all people, and especially to all ministers and teachers of religion of all denominations," he said, "and to all heads of families to observe and keep this day according to their creeds and their modes of worship. In all humility and with all religious solemnity," he said, "to the end, that they are united in prayer for our nation, and it may be ascend to the throne of God and bring down plentiful blessings upon our nation, upon our country. And in this testimony," he said, "today, I have hereunto set my hand, and that the seal of the United States of America be affixed to it. This 12th day of August, 1861 A.D., and of the independence of the United States of America." Brethren, these are humble words, are part of a speech given by our 16th President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln. And there's no doubt in my mind, brethren, that his words are received by Almighty God in heaven. And God has preserved this nation here that we live in through the bloodshedding of the Civil War and more than 500,000 casualties during that time. This man, Abraham Lincoln, if he tried to give this speech today in Washington, D.C., in our here and now society, he would have been run out of Washington on a rail, don't you think? Absolutely. By the news media and other leaders in Washington, D.C. that are up there today. And even back then, he was assassinated. He was finally assassinated for his belief in his goals and what he was trying to accomplish. I've been to the Ford Theater, and many of you probably have too, but I walked upstairs there and looked into the little cubicle where he sat. Him and his wife sat when he was shot. It almost makes cold chills run over you. We went across the street to the boarding house where they took him after he was shot. I went in the bedroom where they laid him, and the bed they laid him out on, where he died on, for this nation, for what he believed, and standing up for God and have a lot of respect for God and praying to God. And George Washington, brethren, was a God-fearing man also. He had a strong faith in God. Our early presidents. But you know, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, John Adams, They could never be elected as president of the United States of America in which we live today. Because why? Because they were men of character. They had faith and believed in Almighty God and what they stood for, and they didn't mind talking about it. George Washington, holding his strong belief that he gave his final farewell address, would never get voted back in office today. Why? Because the nation has sunk so far down into the gutter of godliness and morality, then in his own words, he said he would be sneered at, he would be yelled at, and he would be hollered at. And people would be protesting all along. He wouldn't be able to finish his speech. And that is one of the major reasons, brethren, why America is going down the tube today. The sun is setting on our American dream for our children and our grandchildren. And I think you know that. You don't have to look very far to know that and to understand that. The clouds of doom are on the horizon. And you don't have to look very far, brethren, for this beloved nation. That's why our nation, our beloved United States, is destined to suffer the most horrible punishment that God has ever handed out to a nation. Our president and past leaders, they lie under oath after holding their hand on the Bible, God's Word, His precious Word, the Bible, His precious instruction book, saying and ending, "And so help me God." And then they stand there and lie anyway. You know it as well as I know it. And George Washington continued. He said, "Let us with caution, let us indulge the supposition that morality cannot be maintained without religion," he said. "Without God's laws," he says, "there are no moral standards in this country." Without God's laws, there's no moral standards in this country. You know, I heard the other day, George Washington was probably the richest president that we've ever had. I heard it on a talk show, and they said because he owned so much land up in Virginia area. Brethren, without divine intervention and protection from Almighty God, America would probably not have lasted as long as it has. And now the seeds of destruction have been planted all over our nation. Why? Because nationally and collectively, we have forgotten our God, like Abraham Lincoln told us. Our nation ridicules His precious laws and commandments, and yes, the very name of Jesus Christ. Many organizations, they pay lip service only believe, oh, why not tonight? You know, I never did like altar calls. That's one reason. I didn't like to go to church with my mother, but she took me out to a Oral Roberts tent meeting revival one time. And while they were all lined up going through the healing line, and it was a long line and carrying on in there, me and other boys, we were outside trying to learn how to smoke cigarettes. And, wait a minute now, I didn't inhale. Me and President Clinton have a lot in common. I never could learn to inhale the dumb things. And people told me, if you'd have learned how to inhale, you'd have got the habit. Well, I'm glad I didn't learn how to inhale. But I didn't inhale, brethren, but I didn't like that, oh, why not tonight? And those altar calls, I did not like them back then. I didn't go along with my mother's religion either. She was Pentecostal. And when I got old enough to make my own decision, drive my own car, I didn't go back. So, very little. But anyway, I remember that as a young boy. Americans around the world today reject the very foundation and the guarantee, brethren, that will give this nation peace, prosperity, joy, and happiness. They reject all of that. God's precious laws, and in other words, it makes happiness, helps us be happy. And the coming, you know, the commandments of the living God. And they cart them off in the back room somewhere, and they cover them up, saying, "We don't need those old laws anymore. We just put them in a back room somewhere. They've been done away with, and they cover them up." And our so-called religious leaders today, brethren, government leaders, can't understand what's happening to our nation. They just can't understand what's happened to our nation. With an absolute lie printed on our money. In God we trust. In God we trust. It shouldn't be on there like that, brethren. It should say, "In this money we trust. In this materialism we trust." It should not be "In God we trust." His beautiful laws and commandments. They can't recite them. They can't pray in classrooms anymore. Teachers can't gather around the flagpole outside in front of the school anymore with the small children and pray with our flag, pray for our country. They can't do that anymore. Brethren, it's no wonder the clouds of doom are floating toward a beloved nation, the not-so-united States of America. No, George Washington could never win an election today because of his firm belief the religious convictions should never depart from government. It will never be tolerated. I want to go through some prophecies that's about our nation here, brethren, given by different men at different times. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, it says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own self, their own kind, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents and unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." Men, sweet on men, sweet on each other, brethren. And the same thing, women, women, men, men. I have to tell you a little story here. My wife and I flew out to San Francisco one time for the weekend. After working for the airline for 30 years, 31 years, we flew out there on the weekend to San Francisco to visit. And the bus that took us from the airport, took us to the motel, he couldn't get up close to the motel. He dropped us off about a block or two away, and we had to carry our suitcases up to the motel and check in. What was happening? Why was it like that? There was a gay parade going on right around the motel, right down the street beside of our motel. So we walked in to check in, and this character behind the desk says, "Yes, may I help you?" "No." "Yes, don't talk to me like that." I didn't really say that. I throw that in, brother. But, you know, there were some weird characters out there. When you work the ticket counter at the airport for 31 years, you meet all kinds, shapes, colors, and all of that. But my wife and us, myself, we went upstairs and checked in. We checked in first. We went upstairs. And the fourth floor, and we opened the window and looked down there. And the gay parade was going on, brethren. I couldn't join them because I didn't bring my pantyhose. I didn't bring my high heel shoes, and I didn't bring my big, whatever the men had strapped on up here. It was the most ridiculous thing I have ever said. And I thought to myself, we sat there and watched out the window of this parade, and they were just prancing on there, the prissiest acting men I've ever seen in my life. And I thought, we came to San Francisco. This is Sodom and Gomorrah. And I couldn't get out of there fast enough. I mean, we stayed a night or two, but I looked down on that street, brethren, all of this going on, and I would like to drop the bomb out there and bring them up in another resurrection. And maybe they'd be teachable. But we were right in the middle of the gay parade. And we learned maybe next time try to find out what was going on. But it was so ridiculous looking. Now, let me see where I was at. Without natural affection, truce breakers. Let me skip down verse 4. Traitors, heedy, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than the lovers of God. Sounds like this world, doesn't it, brother? Sounds just like the world we live in. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Such turn away. In other words, they look righteous on the surface, but not inside. They look righteous. They're just playing church. They're just playing church. Verse 6. For of this sort, they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with their sins, led away with the different lusts, ever learning and never able to have the knowledge of the truth. And many today, brethren, they do not want to know God's truth. They don't even want to stand and let you talk to them about God's truth. They have too much fun, brethren, just playing church. Also, Jeremiah had a message for us today, brethren. In Jeremiah 6 and verse 10, it says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning? And they may hear, behold, their ears uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken, because, behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach that have no delight in." The leaders, brethren, do not enjoy talking about God and Jesus Christ anymore and God's truth. They don't want to hear it. They're having too much fun, as I said, playing church. Therefore, verse 11, "Therefore I am full of fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of the young people together. For even if the husband and the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days, and their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and their wives together. For I, Almighty God, will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. Verse 13. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetous, and from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone deals falsely. Do you know anybody out there in this world that deals falsely, brother? It's full of them. It's in all businesses out there. Verse 14. They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people, meaning they have glossed over them. They ignore the sins. They heal the hurt of the daughter of my people, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed. Neither could they blush anymore. We heard somebody, I don't remember who it was, speak about, you know, getting people going to not even getting married. They just live together. They've got to try it out first. They got to try out the marriage first. I baptized a young boy. His father came to church several years ago, and I didn't ask the right questions. I felt really bad about it. But his dad is an old member of Worldwide. He won't want to baptize his son, and I talked to his son, but I didn't ask the right questions. And later on, he came back with a girlfriend, with a little girl they were living with. He said, "Oh, Mr. Nunner, I'm planning on getting married." I talked to John Ringenbach. He talks to him once in a while or emails. And I found out he had died. He died just, some time back. Maybe an overdose. He was taking drugs. No, I feel bad about it. I really do. I didn't ask the right questions. But you know one thing, brother? Once we baptize somebody, we as ministers and leaders in God's church, and we baptize somebody, it's out of our hands. It's between them and God. It's between them and God. But I felt so bad when I heard that he had died. Probably an overdose, John was telling me. It says, no, they were not ashamed, neither could they blush. Down verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Look at the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in. We will not walk therein. Does that sound like this nation, brethren? Sound like this country? Absolutely. Also, I see a watchman. We're in the new society now, they say out there. We're the new society. We don't have to go by all these laws and commandments again. Also, I set a watchman over you. We all know who that watchman was. We don't have him with us a physical body anymore, but it's still doing the work. We're doing at least a part of the work. And you and I, the ministers, have got a lot on our shoulders, brethren. We need more leaders in God's church. We need to pray for that. We need more leaders in God's church. Since I came into ICG, I hit the ground running. My brother was a minister there in Fayetteville. And we went a way back history in the church, and some of you might have knew him, Max Nunner. And I came from ICG over, I came from Worldwide over to ICG. And about 6 months or so after I came over, he died of cancer. He found out he had cancer, and we buried him in 30 days. He was a good, dedicated man. And they gave me his job. And then later on, I got to know Bernie Bukowski. And we teamed up, and we traveled a little bit together. On his dying bed, he said, Robert, you need to visit God's people as much as you can and be with them as much as you can. And when he died, then they wound up giving me his job. So, brethren, I have to pray for these people over me. I've got enough job. I've hit the ground running, and I try to visit and be with God's people as many times as I can. I slowed down a little bit. Last year or so, I got somebody else, Kelly Pearson, to take over as festival coordinator. And it gives me a little freedom down in Myrtle Beach to get out and do a little bit of traveling. I do plan to go back to Myrtle Beach this year. I hope so this year, Sunday morning. But anyway, it says, also I set a watchman. I read that part. Verse 18, therefore hear you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. We will not hearken, as I read before. That's the attitude of this world, brother. That's the attitude of this world out there. Why is God going to allow these things to happen to our nation? Because of our nation's leaders. They have forgotten our God. I just read that to you. A man that was dedicated, had faith in God and prayed for his nation and rejected his laws, his precious commandments, the very foundation of all knowledge and understanding and prosperity. God's Word, His name, is a reproach to many of our leaders and others today. That's why He's allowing our nation to continue sinking into the gutter of racism, hatred, crime, violence, pornography, homosexuality, immorality, and finally economic and military collapse and meltdown of this nation. That's coming, brother. That's coming. Probably one of the most profound statements ever made by a president of the United States was one made by our second president, John Adams. He was Washington's VP. And even though he held on to many different opinions that many of the founding fathers had, but he stubbornly held on to the principles of the Constitution. And here is the strong, profound statement by John Adams that he made. He says, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passion, unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution," he says, "was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate of the government of any other." One of our presidents said that. And now, brethren, the Supreme Court claims, these guys up there in frocks, they claim prayers in schools is unconstitutional. Who gives them the right to change the intent of these documents, the Constitution of the United States? Nobody. They take it on their own. Yet John Adams said, "The Constitution was made for a moral and religious people." Brethren, so you see, it's no wonder that our Constitution, like the Bible, and our families are under attack today. Hosea chapter 4 had a message for us today, brethren. Hosea 4, verse 1. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord has controversy," or either has a problem "with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." It says, "By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwells therein shall languish with the beast of the field and with the fowls of the heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for the people are the one that strive with the priest." Verse 5, "Therefore shall you fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with you in the night. And I will destroy your mother," it says. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, and you shall be no priest to me." Verse 7, As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore I will change their glory into shame." Brethren, that is taking place as I speak right now in the United States of America. "I will change their glory into shame." And that's happening to this United States of America. Other nations out there, brethren, they hate us with a passion. They want to do away with the United States of America. Why did they do that? They hate our lifestyle. Because we lead the world in divorce, pornography and child pornography, our dress and our undress. 50% of the cars made are in America. Basically, our people today are absorbed in materialism. Get everything you can get while you can. Too many of us and our leaders today, brethren, have forgotten Almighty God and Jesus Christ, the individuals that put us here on this earth. Our grandchildren and our children, they want everything that mom and dad has got and grandparents has got right now. They want it right now. I see that around the churches and places that I visit. They want it right now. Millions of people have a form of religion, claiming to be religious, but with their lip service only. But their actions and their lifestyles is altogether different. In Luke 6:46, it says, "They will not obey me. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and refuse to do what I say?" You won't obey me, in other words. You won't pray to me. You hide my rules and my laws and regulations in a dark room somewhere. We might as well put up a golden calf, brother, the United States of America. Put up a golden calf on the altar and be just like the Israelites, because we're doing some of the same things out there in this nation. In Romans 1, verse 18, Romans 1, verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being misunderstood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God," talking about the true God, "neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." That's pretty strong talk, brethren. There is absolutely millions of absolute fools out there in this world and out there in this nation. And men, women, children that are intelligent, gifted knowledge and learning, but they also are wrapped up in materialism, knowledge. They turn away and reject the very guarantee of success in their lives and prosperity. They have no earthly idea why Almighty God created them and placed them here on this earth. Question, can a person claim to be educated when they don't know why they're on this earth, their God-given purpose? That's why they've been put on this earth? Probably not. Neither Washington, Adams, Jefferson, or Lincoln could get elected to a high office in our land today. I really fully believe that. Why? Because of their God-fearing character they had within themselves. They had convictions, and they stood up for what they believed. President Reagan prayed many times in the Lincoln bedroom. He, too, had a lot of respect for the man. Also Lincoln had a lot of respect for him, and also an Almighty God. They would never have expected the highest court of the land would get rid of a mention of the name of God and prayers in the halls of government. And that is where we are headed today, brethren. And we're already there in many ways. I want to go to Jeremiah 5 and verse 20. Jeremiah 5 and verse 20. Jeremiah gives us a warning message for this nation today. He says, "Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which has eyes to see and cannot see, which eyes to hear and cannot hear. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence? Who has placed the sand in its bound of the sea by this perpetual decree that it cannot pass? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it?" Verse 23, "But these people have a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, Let us now fear the Lord our God, that gives rain both the former and the latter in this season. He reserves unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away the things, and your sins have withholden good things from you." So you hear that, brethren? We have caused our own problems. According to that, we've caused our own problems. Verse 26, "For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he sets snares. They set a trap and catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are the houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat, they shine, yea, they overpass in the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper, and the right of the needy they do not judge." Brethren, these words that I have just read to you could be on the headlines, the newspapers and television, on the newspapers and magazines today in our nation today. And I think you agree. And it describes this nation and fits this nation, our society, fits it to a T, so to speak. and it's getting worse all the time. 9/11 was just going to be a picnic compared to what this nation is going to have to go through. But there's a way out of it, brother, which I'll cover as we go along. It describes this nation to see. But if we as individuals today will listen to the words of Solomon, 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, and as a nation and repent and believe the gospel, the good news of the coming government of God, the kingdom of God, there is a promise of escape and protection, salvation, and inherit eternal life. And yes, we can all be in the wonderful world tomorrow. And I look forward to that day. Yes, Jesus Christ is coming, brethren. He's in a holding pattern right now, sitting beside of His Father. He's in a holding pattern. But soon He's going to be on final approach. He's going to be on final approach. And the good news I've just mentioned is the good news that Christ Himself preached. Good news in simple terms only means good news about His message. Many organizations out there in the world do not know that. Good news about His message, the coming government of God, the kingdom of God. And that's what this Feast of Tabernacles pictures. We here today, I think most of us know that. But it has been twisted, perverted, and spiritualized away about the person of Christ. But this word completely ignores His message and about the coming kingdom of God. His message was an advance witness and warning, brethren, a complete change in government that you and I believe in that's coming to this rotten, filthy nation here in this society, I should say, that we live in. You remember GTA told us Christ did not come down to this earth to start a new religion. Kind of surprised me the first time I heard that many years ago. He didn't come down to do away with His Father's laws either. But many religious organizations today think He did. He is coming back to inherit an earthly throne and rule this world from Jerusalem. That is a promise from Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that's what the Feast of Tabernacles pictures here today. God made a covenant with His servant David. He promised David that his throne would never perish from the earth and that his seed would occupy it till he came back. We have to believe that, brethren. That's what Christ said. So remember, brethren, Christ is not coming back to this earth as a sweet little lovey-dovey Lord Jesus Christ in a manger. He's not going to do that. He's not coming back as a humble carpenter with a nail pouch around his waist and a hammer hanging in it. That's over with. He's not coming back like that. He's coming back with a strong, powerful message, a warrior, and straighten out the sin-sick planet that we live in out there today. And I pray and hope it's soon. We can't stand very much more, can we? The sick planet we live on. And we're all going to keep His laws and His commandments. And if we don't agree to do that, we're not going to be there. We're just not going to be there. His promise is, that's a promise, brethren, that you can take to the bank. Millions of professing Christians today can't imagine a war-making, conquering Jesus Christ that you and I know today and is coming back to this world and to set up His kingdom. They have been so brainwashed, brethren, over time and thinking of Him as a little Lord Jesus in a manger. And it's coming up on that season before long. I don't like that. I don't even enjoy that season, but it has to come anyway. Little Lord Jesus in a manger or a dead Christ hanging on a cross. They can't imagine the real Jesus Christ in our Bible that now sits as I speak, at His Father's right hand, waiting for the moment when His enemies will become His footstool, as it says in Acts 2, verse 34. Brethren, Christ is on the countdown from heaven. And I hope He's a fast counter. He's on a fast countdown from heaven. And when He returns, nations will fight Him in wars and more wars. Who will fight Him? The religious leaders over this nation are going to be fighting Him. They're not going to recognize Him. It's going to be so different. The Scripture says only a few are chosen. Many are called, but there's only a few chosen. Just because we're sitting here side by side in this group of people, brethren, at this Feast of Tabernacles does not mean we're going to all be in God's kingdom. Many are called, but few are chosen. We have to endure to the end to be a chosen one. We have to endure to the end. But brethren, when he first comes back, he's got 3.5 years of ministry to finish his work. Why? Because that's before the millennium start. I think you know that. But before it gets underway, he was cut off in the middle of the week. So he's coming back as a war-making Jesus Christ. And there's going to be wars and more wars. Let's look at Matthew 24. I want to cover this. Matthew 24. Brethren, you need to mark this chapter in your Bible. Turn the page down. Highlight it. Because it's going to be a very popular and important chapter in the future between now and the time Jesus Christ comes. And you know what I'm going to read. Matthew 24, verse 21. It says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world, to this time nor ever shall be." Verse 22. "And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved for the elect's sake." Talking about the called out one. Verse 23, "Then if any man say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or believe him not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets." Brethren, this day and time in this age in God's church, people come in God's church with a soapbox mentality. They kind of drag the soapbox along with them. They think when they come in, they're supposed to be asked to speak their first Sabbath there. So speaking in God's church, brethren, starts with cleaning up dirty halls and setting up halls and getting ready for God's people to come in. I've been on halls set up just about all my life in God's church. I've cleaned up behind vomit. I've cleaned up behind parties. I've cleaned up behind beer all over the floor before we changed halls and went to another hall. Cleaning up all of that before the people got there. We'd have to get there early. And I've said many times, if God don't have halls set up in His kingdom, He's not going to need me. He's not going to need me. Because I know how to set up a hall. He's just not going to need me. "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophet, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, he would deceive the very elect." I've said, like I said a while ago, speaking in God's church starts with a hall set up. You're part of it. Physical thing. I would never thought in many years that I would be standing up here before you today, brother. I had no desire to get behind the podium in God's church. And I told the man that ordained me, I told him when he'd started ordaining me, I said, "You better know what you're doing." I had no desire to get behind the podium. And if others would tell me to sit down and behave and not go out here, that's okay. That's okay. "Behold, I have told you before," Christ says, "wherefore, if you shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not." He's not going to be in the closet when he comes back, brother. He's not going to be a closet Christian when he comes back. Or closet Christ, I should say. "For as lightning comes out of the east and shines into the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." That takes out all the guesswork, don't it? Takes out all the guesswork. Verse 28. "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will be eagles gathered together." Why? Lots of dead bodies. Verse 29. "Immediately after tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the power of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the tribes," or all the nations "of the earth, mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, and the power and the great glory." You know, that's certainly not in secret, is it? Verse 31, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. Now let's learn a parable of the fig tree, which his branch is yet tender, puts forth leaves, and you know that summer is near." Brethren, we live in a world out there. I think you know that. About to lose this little boy, little thing here. I'm not used to wearing a microphone. We live in a world out there that has stockpiles of weapons, nuclear weapons, that can destroy human life in a matter of days and even maybe hours and even minutes. And when you see a great so-called religious leader sitting in the temple, whether makeshift or permanent or temporary, performing miracles, and the army is surrounding Jerusalem, you will know, brethren, that Christ's coming is probably 3 to 4 years away. And the tribulation is starting, or already started. Now I have one more short scripture for you, brethren, a prophecy for you. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and how to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts performed this." Brethren, the Armstrongs, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, Mr. Garnet Ted Armstrong, and now Mark Armstrong, they have been warning this nation 50, 60 years or so. I've been listening to their trumpet message since 1965, and many of you have too. I haven't got tired of hearing it yet. When I get out and travel on the road out there all across the country, I ride with Mr. Garnet Ted Armstrong, tape, CD, and I never get tired of hearing it. Sometimes I listen to it two or three times going, two or three times coming back. And I don't get tired of hearing it. Their message, brethren, is unique. Why is it unique? Because they have told this nation there's a new world coming. A new government coming. The kingdom of God ruled by our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I look forward to that day. A lot of people don't believe that. Jesus Christ is under His kind, loving, merciful dictatorship, rule from the top down, right here on this earth. I look forward to that day. That's what this Feast of Tabernacles pictures, brethren. But all of these horrible things, as I've said, these calamities and atrocities that I've read to you, they do not have to happen. Why? Because Solomon, a very wise man, he told us so, David's son, a man will be working under in the beautiful world tomorrow. You don't hear people use that very much, do you? The beautiful, wonderful world tomorrow. I heard it many, many times years ago, and I like to use that. The kingdom of God, the government of God, and yes, the beautiful world tomorrow. And that's what I'll be talking about down in Myrtle Beach, the last great day. Brethren, in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, it says, we need to pray fervently for our nation and especially our leaders, because these things do not have to happen. We need to call out to God and ask Him in prayer as a collective group, like Dr. Ricks had the prayer this morning. And I appreciate that. And we need to pray fervently, brother, and ask God for intervention in this nation. It can happen. It can happen. Why? Because He's the supreme ruler of this universe. And you and I know that. Many people out there in the world do not know that. We need to watch world events, brethren. News is happening and prophecy is being fulfilled faster than you can read it and understand it and keep up with it out there in this nation. The Armstrongs told us that some of these things are going to happen. Prophecy and events are being fulfilled now that both the Armstrong told us to watch for. Some have already taken place before their death, they told us about. They preached their heart out, so to speak, and warning this nation what was coming ahead. Remember, brethren, Noah preached for what? 120 years? And his family didn't even believe him. His family didn't even believe him, did he? It's going to rain. It's going to rain. He was mocked at. He was laughed at and made fun of. He was scoffed at. Just like some have done the Armstrongs over the year, brother. If you want me to turn a blind ear to you or anybody else, you start running down the two men. You need to get in your closet and repent of it and forget about it. Because if you don't forgive them anything they've done or been involved in, God's not going to forgive you. But some have ridiculed them, brethren. And what is so sad, some people are right in God's church do it. They criticize them. Even in ICG, brethren, shame on you. Shame on you. Not you personally, but whoever does it. We need to get our mind straightened out and ask God to forgive us and pray for this nation. That's what we need to be worrying about, not some individual because of some, you know, a lot of people in the church look at all these other individuals, well, he's got this, he does that. Okay, so what? Get to your closet. Go to your prayer closet and pray for these people. How many converts did Noah have? You know, zero. He didn't. He had zero. He didn't even convert his own family. But God was loving. He was merciful to his family. And when that boat began to rock a little bit and it began to float and bump around, don't you believe God made a believer out of Miss Noah? She probably said, you know, my husband won a nut after all. He wasn't trying to start a cult group. He probably made a believer out of her. But he allowed the family to go along, didn't he? Remember, brethren, our rain is coming. Our rain is coming, brethren. Black clouds are on the horizon for this nation. But it's not going to be rain clouds. Brethren, it's going to be mushroom clouds. Nuclear fallout. But it don't have to take place. But if you've got a little bit of vision, you can see that. The way this nation is going. Jesus Christ said, watch and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape the terrible punishment he's going to pour out on this God-rejecting nation, this society we live in. We need to pray harder. Thy kingdom come, brother. Thy kingdom come. I don't spend near nothing on my knees in prayer. I know that. I work on it. I try to work on it and try to learn to do it more. And we all need to work on it, brother. And maybe God will take notice in Jesus Christ. I really believe that. Remember, brethren, like Noah said, it's going to rain. It's going to rain. I'm not over here at God's Feast of Tabernacles to cry wolf. I'm talking to a lot of converted people over here. Some of you have been in God's church longer than I have. Maybe you could be up here teaching me. That's okay. That'd be fine to sit on the back. And I enjoyed coming in and the hall all set up, brethren, at this Feast of Tabernacles. I hadn't done that in probably 9-10 years. I usually get there early. If I'm going to be setting up or over something, I want to be there early. Kelly Pearson told me down there, the festival coordinator in Myrtle Beach, he said, Robert, you make it easy. But I went down on Sunday morning with a load of supplies and the podium in my van. I took it down there Sunday morning, and they told me when they would have the hall set up. And they walk in, and then they start. They get ready, you know. And I want things to go smooth, brother, in God's church. And they will. We have to try. We have to put forth effort. Be on time. Be early. And pray and ask God. Pray for the leaders, brethren, in God's church. We need that. I need that. When they're out traveling around all over the countryside, God, please protect these people. Help them. I'm going to tell you another story. That clock is staring me right in the face. You know, I never put a clock in front of Dr. Ricks when he comes down to Myrtle Beach. And it's staring me right in the face, brethren. I was on a trip over in Tennessee one time. I was coming home. I think it was up toward Corbin, Kentucky. And I was coming home, and there was a couple of widows in the church. And they called me on the phone twice. And they told me, storm, hurricanes was coming in down there around Galveston. Gas was going way up high. And they called and asked me, do you have plenty of gas? I said, well, yeah, why? I wasn't listening to the radio. They said, stations is running out of gas. And they said, you better stop and get some gas. And they called me another time before I got home, checking on me, two widows in God's church. I stopped to get gas. One station was sold out. And another one's $4.40, $4 a gallon. I got filled up, though. It cost me. But those widows were praying for God's people. And I really appreciate that. Widows thinking about me on the road. Brethren, like I said, Noah said it's going to rain. I'm not over here to cry wolf, like I said. I'm just trying to tell you what God's word says to this nation. The doom clouds over this nation, our country, are getting darker and heavier, and they're about to burst wide open.